We will, I trust, get into the first verse today. We've been thinking about a lot of the things that are important to understanding the book of Job, and we've said a lot of things concerning it. Some of the important things are that it is chronologically the oldest book in the scriptures, that it deals with a period of time that we know very little about except from the life of Abraham. He was in that period of time before the law. The law had not been given. It's obvious because no mention of it, no talk about it. But understand something about this, that mankind has gone downhill all the time. So these men knew more about God than you do, you and I do, except as we know in the New Testament scriptures, things they didn't know, obviously. But you see, man has gone from light to darkness. And in this particular time in the history of man, they had not gone into polytheism to any great extent. Most nations still believed in the one true God. Now, they may not have trusted him and they may not have had faith in him, whatever, but it's kind of like this country in its early history. We may not have lived the Bible, but we believed the Bible. And everything was built and based upon the Bible. Well, we've gradually, you know, deteriorated from that until the attack has been upon the Word of God in my lifetime and in yours as well. Well, this man Job was, the Scripture tells us here, the mightiest, the greatest of all the men of the East. The problem that I have had in time past with reading books and listening to preachers dealing with Job is they blame Job with too much. Now, we're not saying that Job is perfect, as no man is perfect, sinless perfect that way. But today we want to really look at carefully what God thought about Job. And let that be our opinion of Job. Don't form your own. Just be satisfied with God's opinion of Job and not form your own. And then we want to see how that Job stood by. He was a man of faith. See, one of the things that people do is they say that Job shouldn't have defended himself so much and stood by these things so much. But you see, if you know you have to stand, you see, if you have faith, you have to stand for that faith. You can't let somebody tell you you don't have it and that you're not really saved and you don't really have faith when indeed you do and you know you have. What are you going to do? You going to just acquiesce to them and hush? Are you going to stand up? Well, Job stood up and stood up for his faith and the fact of his faith. And another thing that's very important in this thing, they fuss about how Job argued with God and fussed with God. Nothing wrong with that as long as you're honest. Did you know that? God doesn't mind you questioning him or arguing with him if it's coming from a sincere heart that's wanting to know and really wanting to understand and wanting to know. He doesn't mind you just getting into a go with him. Look at the one Jacob got into where they wrestled all night. He wants us to know things that are revealed. Now, the things that are not revealed, the things that are hidden, he's not going to tell us. But we can still ask if we're sincere and our heart's sincere. There's nothing wrong with getting down and wrestling with God over something, just really wrestling with God over things that we don't know about and understand. But we got to do it always with a sincere heart. We got to be genuine and real in our heart and our desire to know. And see, and that's the reason they miss they put Job on bad, because they assuming that he's not right, and yet he's fussed and arguing, and he's coming from an honest heart. Now, he certainly learned and he grew from this experience. And was a better man because of it. But this incident happened of Job. There was nothing wrong with Job when he started. There was nothing wrong with Job while it's going on. And there's nothing wrong with Job when it's over. Just remember that. We said this, and we'll just quickly say this. There are three kinds of suffering. the easiest kind of suffering is whenever you suffer for your own faults. You know, you do something or you're suffering and you can look back and say, well, I got myself into this. If I hadn't have done this, I wouldn't be in this mess. You see, and you can take that easier because you can blame yourself. You understand that what you're doing, though, you're also justifying God for sending the suffering. See, a righteous man must justify God. See, a righteous man must justify God for what he's doing. See, this is part of the problems here. We don't think this way sometimes, but whenever you do something and you brought it on yourself, you can justify God very easily. Say, well, he ought to punish me. I acted like a fool, you know. Or the next difficulty is when I suffer, when I know I am not to blame, I cannot then understand the why. And it is more difficult to justify God for his action. See, this is Job in his first attack. All his family was lost, and all his goods were lost, and all his wealth was lost. You see, he was suffering, and he was not to blame. But there was something going on back there he didn't know anything about. And that was that little thing with the devil and God that was going on that he didn't know anything about, and yet it concerned Job. And God hadn't brought him in on it, and the devil didn't bring him in on it. So he had to suffer, not knowing why, but yet he wasn't to blame. It's like Dr. Bob Senior's story about the old country school, you know, and a fella, little kid, he brought a little box, caught a bumblebee, put it in a box, and had it in his pocket, you know, and he's sitting back there in the back of the row. Most boys like that will be sitting in the back if they can. And he got to wiggling and going on back there, and the teacher said, Joe, sit still. And he kept wiggling, and he said, Joe, I said, sit still. And after a time or two of that, he said, sir, there's something going on back here you don't know anything about. See, that bee done got out of that box. And he said, there's something going on back here you don't know anything about. Well, this is the way it was with Job. See, he was complaining, wishing he was dead and all these things. But he didn't understand what was going on behind the scenes. And quite often, that's what it is with us. We find ourselves in a situation where we had nothing to do with it, and yet God is doing something. And we can trust him. He's doing something. Then of course, the most difficult is when I suffer and I am not to blame, and yet my family and closest friends think that I am to blame. That is the ultimate, the limit of suffering. And this is the level of Job's suffering after Satan's second attack upon his body. And he had all the scabs and sores, and his wife said, curse God and die. Even the ones who was close to him were not supportive of it. And so that's the toughest kind, when you just have to do it alone. And that, you see, the fact that, and what Job wants to do is, in every case, is justify God. It's easy to justify God if I did something that brought it on myself. It's not so easy to justify God when I don't know the reason. But it's harder to justify God whenever everybody thinks I'm wrong, and I know I'm not wrong. See? And God still lets me go through this. Then it's still harder to justify God. For the point of the whole thing is to justify God, not to get out of your trouble. The point is to justify God. See, we need to understand this, and not just to get out of trouble. Now, there are two questions. We started this last time, but I want to finish this. There are two questions to get settled as we begin our study of the book of Job. First of all, Job's suffering and Job's righteousness. Now, Job's suffering. The primary question in this book is not about suffering, although that's what it seems to be by the volume of the context. although the majority of the book is taken up with Job's suffering and the response of his friends, God simply records what went on and what was said. God's opinion of all this humanized moralism, and that's what it amounts to on the part of these friends, is given us as soon his opinion of what they're saying is given us as soon as he steps in upon the scene. He said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" And he said, these fellows are giving all kind of counsel and advice, and they don't know what they're talking about. He also said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, who was the primary spokesman, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has." See? So even what Job spoke about God was right, you see. Now, Job's troubles were not to chastise him for any wrong or failure in his life. Job's troubles were not for the purpose of cleansing him or to perfect him further. God said three times that he was perfect. That ought to be enough, hadn't it? That is as good as a man can be. Now, Job's troubles were not to make you feel better when you are sick and in trouble. Then what were his troubles about? Job's troubles were to prove the triumph of faith in Jehovah God. Now, let's understand this. Let's get biblical and scriptural in this thing. Let's get down to, as Dr. McGee says, to where the rubber meets the road. Let's get down here to where it really counts. Here's what it was about. Job's troubles were to prove the triumph of faith in Jehovah God, that a man of faith is prepared to do battle with our deadly enemy, Satan, and come out on top. With the hedge of God's protection completely removed, short of power to take life, faith can and will win the victory. We may stumble, we may stagger under Satan's blows, but faith is the victory. For whatsoever is born of God is victorious over the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith. Now that's 1 John 5:4 from the Amplified Translation. Let me read that again. For whatsoever is born of God is victorious over the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, even our faith. Jesus' prayer for Peter at the time of his testing was, "That thy faith fail not." Remember? All God's heroes have always conquered by faith. Now, this is interesting. I want you to get a hold of this. I want you to let it sink into your thinking. All of God's heroes have always won their battles only one way. By faith. By faith. By faith. That's the only way any hero in the scripture ever won a battle, was by faith. You see, you can't substitute for it. There is no substitute for faith, for believing God. Now listen to me. Job's faith was in God, and Satan was simply God's tool to prove it. You see how God was using Satan? It kind of looks like, when you read this, the beginning of this, that Satan's kind of, you say, well, how'd he get to be used here in such a high position? God is just using him. Job's faith was in God, and Satan was simply God's tool to prove it. Hebrews 11:2 tells us that all of the Old Testament elders gained approval, the approval of God, by faith. All the elders, all the Old Testament saints, gained their approval of God by faith. Now listen to me. And of course, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please him. You begin to get the picture? This life is a life of believing God. It's not living morally. I mean, that's a side thing. It's not cussing. It's not swearing. It's not a life of not drinking and not smoking. Those are just side issues. You know what the Christian life is? What God's interested in is you believe in him. If he can get you to believe him and to trust him, he'll take care of the rest of it. As Dr. Bob Senior used to say, you give God your head, he'll comb the kinks out of your heart. We think that Christianity is, you know, a good Christian is one who has good morals. He's upstanding in the community. He pays his bills. He never gets in trouble. He stays out of trouble. He doesn't get in fights and scrapes and, well, that's a good Christian. But no, that is not the definition. That's the definition of a man that knows how to get along in his community, but that's not a definition of a Christian. That is nothing to do with the definition of a Christian. We need to understand this. God's men and women and young people always win their battles and trials by faith. There is no other way to defeat the devil. There is no other way to win a battle. There is no other way to win a trial than by faith. There is no other way. You say, well, I'm just supposed to sit home and do nothing and wait for God to do something. Sometimes that's right. Sometimes that's right. Just sit back and wait. And especially if you don't know what to do. Now, if God's told you in the Word what to do and you know what your responsibility is to do, do it. See, that's an exercise of faith. Carrying out God's Word. Doing what God said in His Word. That's an exercise of faith. But it's also an exercise of faith to do nothing if you don't know what to do. Just do nothing. Old song. I got so many old songs in my head. They come out now and then. There used to be one used to sing, say, do nothing till you hear from me. I don't remember what else it was about that song, but it was do nothing till you hear from me. And that's what it is with God. If you don't know what to do, just don't do anything you hear from. You say, I may not hear from it, then just keep on doing nothing. He's not in a hurry. You may be, but he's not. All right? Now, that is the primary message of the book of Job. The primary message of the book of Job is whether or not Job is going to believe God and trust him when he doesn't know anything to do. He doesn't believe, he knows he hadn't done anything wrong, and he doesn't know why it's happening to him, and he just hangs on to God. He just trusts God. Now, turn to Romans chapter 4. I don't think we read this the other day. If we did, it's the Word. It'll be a blessing to us to help us again. Romans chapter 4. And we read here about another man who lived in that same period of time. And I want to show you how prominent faith used to be. Folks, faith is just about off the scene today. There's very little faith left in the world. There's just very little of the faith left in the world today. People doing things by faith, just stepping out by faith and trusting God by faith and doing things by faith. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find the faith on the earth? Answer is no. So it's going to get less and less. It's been getting less and less all the time. Paul said, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. You know what iniquity is? It's lawlessness. The mystery of lawlessness doth already work. See, lawlessness is the opposite of faith. See, lawless is breaking, is not believing God, and disobedience to His commands. And that's taken over in the churches. And so we have a big church today, a busy church, a prosperous church, a going church, I call it any kind of a good name you want to call it, but one thing you can't call it is a church of faith. It's a Laodicean church. And God is going to spew this whole church out of His mouth, except for the few who are genuine believers. God is going to spew. It's already on earth today. It's not something to be waited for. It may get worse. It only can get worse as time goes on. But God is ready to spew this whole thing called Christianity out of His mouth. Did you know that? The whole business is going to be spewed out of His mouth. It makes Him sick. Because what? The only thing that settles God's stomach is faith. The only thing that settles God's stomach is faith. That's believing. That's step out and believe Him, trust Him. Against all odds, against anything that's out there, just get out and trust Him by faith. That's what God is after. Now, this passage in Romans 4, I'm beginning to read with verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You see, there is a secret formula that God has that turns faith into righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Nobody knows. You talking about secrets? No, nobody knows the secret formula. I remember when Coca-Cola, they still talk about the secret formula for Coke, and Mr. V.R. Noble, who was a doctor over in Pensacola, fella, I think it originated over in the Pensacola area, the fellow that had it, and he had a chance to buy into it when it was the guy who had the thing. He didn't do it. The guy, I think, eventually moved up to Atlanta, and you know the rest of the story of the secret formula of Coke. Nobody knows it still. It's locked in vaults and things like that, you know, because of the secrecy of the formula. Well, I want to tell you a formula that God has, and that is that He turns faith into rewards. He turns believing into faith. If Abraham had been justified by works, he had wherever to go. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so God turned that faith into righteousness. Now, what is it you have to have to be pleasing to God? Righteousness. That's the reason faith pleases God, because faith is turned in the secret formula into righteousness. To believe God, folks. Oh, if you don't pray and ask God, seek God, get on your knees before God, get in the prayer closet before God, and ask Him, do you have faith? And ask Him to help you with faith. And ask Him to help you to trust Him, to depend on Him, to rest in Him, to trust Him, and watch Him turn it into righteousness. Oh, it's a wonderful transformation when faith is transformed into righteousness. Now I want you to read you some more of this passage here. Begin with verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. There just wasn't any hope of having a child. He was old. Sarah was old. Her womb was dead. There was just not any hope. But it didn't stop Abraham. You see why God loved Abraham? You see why Abraham's the father of us all? You see why Abraham's such an important person? When it was against hope. Now, boy, that's tough. There just is no hope at all. You know, whenever you have some hope that this might come to pass, I'll help it along with a little faith. No, you turn the impossible into the possible by faith. See, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, one thing Abraham wasn't weak in, at faith. It's all right if you got a weak back. It's all right if you got a weak mind, like a lot of us have. It's all right if you got weak knees. Okay. Just don't have weak faith. Just don't have weak faith. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. In other words, he wasn't able to bear children. His body was not functioning in that capacity anymore. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She's 90, I believe it is, at the time. And that's not normal childbearing age. I think most of you will attest to. He staggered not at the promise of God. See, God gave a promise. The promise was, I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you a child. Now, here are two impossibilities. The deadness of Sarah's womb and his own age. And yet, he didn't stagger over it. He said, if God said it, it's true. If God said it, he'll do it. If God said it, I can depend on it. Oh, to be like that. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. All he did was say, praise God. I'm thankful you're going to give me an heir. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Okay? He was fully persuaded of God's power and of God's ability. And if God said something, God would do it. Oh, that's the kind of old-fashioned stuff we need today, folks. That's the kind of old-fashioned Bible stuff that we need today. It's missing. It's gone. This Laodicean church doesn't have it. It's rich and without need of anything. Just doing fine, thank you, without faith. That's what the Laodicean church is. Just doing fine, thank you, without faith. No, you're not doing fine without faith. I won't tell you. And being fully persuaded that what he was promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. What a wonderful promise we have there. Now, all of us have faith. But only faith in Christ saves, and only faith conquers. It's not a question of whether you have faith or not. You don't sit back in a corner and turn a generator on and say, generate faith, generate faith. I'm generating some faith. I'm generating some faith. No, the faith is already there. You got it. You got it now. See, it's putting it in the right place. Focusing it on the right person. Getting it centered upon him. It's not a matter of needing to get more faith. It's a matter of putting the faith you have in God. And saying, and depending on him and him alone. Oh, how important that is. Let's get this settled once and for all. Before we begin our study, if we do not, we will not understand the book and will miss the purpose of God in giving us the book. The second question here is Job's righteousness. First one was Job's suffering and his faith. Now the second one we'll look at is Job's righteousness. All right, what did God say I got about another hour. I hope you're not too hungry. Maybe you feed better when you're hungry. Let's look at God's opinion of Job. It's repeated three times in the book. Get back here to the book. In the first chapter, it is given to us in verse 1. And then in the first chapter again at verse 8. And in the second chapter, verse 3. Three times, God says precisely the same thing about this man. And let's read verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now we know God said that because look over at verse 8 of the same chapter. And the Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Same thing. So this first verse is God's opinion, for it is a replication of verse 8, which is said to be God's opinion. So this is God's opinion about there are four aspects to this thing that I want you to notice. First of all, God said he is perfect. Now that is a word that is used a lot of times in Scripture, and it's a very important word. It means complete, blameless. It means coupled together. I like that, and I want to show you something about that. This word perfect means everything is coupled together. No loose pieces. Everything's put together. Everything's coupled together for a perfect man. Like when a train is all coupled together. I was raised around the railroad track and used to watch those engineers and conductors and firemen and all those fellas work those trains and hook them up and put them and get them all hooked together and get ready to leave the yard. And when they got them all hooked together, you know, they toot the old horn and out they went out of the yard. Well, Job had everything coupled together. Everything with a place and everything in its place. Job's life had the proper balance. He was not a nut in any area. What a statement for God to be able to make about Job. His business life didn't rule him. He undoubtedly was a good businessman, but it didn't rule him. His family life was important and had its proper place. He was very concerned about his own children, and he took care of those situations. He was very concerned about his social life was as it should be. He had friends, as evident by these men who came, and of the right kind. These were men who honored God and so forth. They got all mixed up about Job and what was going on, but they were friends and of the right kind. His moral life was such that all knew his testimony, and he used his wealth to help the widows, the orphans, and the otherwise needy. We're told that more than once in this book. Every area of life was functioning and everything was balanced in Job's life. That's what it means to be perfect. We would say Job had it all together. You ever seen that, said that about a person? Say, boy, that person has it all together. They may not, because we may not know everything about it. But this is what God said about Job. He said Job had it all together. And God was pleased. As a matter of fact, it was the first quality that God mentioned. This is a primary quality for men and women of faith. The virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 had it all together. Everything in its place and every area of her life functioning properly. Okay? That's what it means to be perfect. The word perfect, sometimes translated plain, in the King James, is used of Jacob in Genesis 25:27 when it says, Jacob was a plain man. I was a little interested in this because it gave me some new insight. I'd never really studied this or thought about this. What this is saying, Jacob was a plain man, I always considered as opposed to Esau, the hairy man. He was a plain man. No, what it means is Jacob was a perfect man. He had everything coupled together. That's the kind of man Jacob was. See, that's the kind of boy he grew up to be. Now, he was a mama's boy, and he was a cheat when it came to trying to steal a blessing, but he was trying to steal the right thing. he was getting what was important. He understood how, by faith, the value. What was it that was the top quality of Jacob? His faith. Faith in that birthright and its quality. And everything else, as far as God concerned, didn't matter. Let me hear you. Now, we've always made him the scoundrel, and he was somewhat of a scoundrel, but he was a man of faith. He had it all together. He was a perfect man, God said, concerning him. He dwelt in tents. This tells us, now listen to me, this tells us that the primary quality for being called complete is faith. Whatever else a man or a woman has or is of lesser importance in God's eyes. He identifies and is pleased with faith. Jesus' concern for faith is also evident when he said in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith, or the faith, on the earth? Jesus was speaking of the faith. That is true believers holding to the whole body of revealed truth. Jesus was saying, will I find any believers holding to the whole body of revealed truth when I come again? See? Apostasy, in one sense, is the absence of the faith, substituted for with a false faith in a false Jesus. Every apostasy in Scripture is a time of extensive religious activity with true faith absent. That's apostasy. For extensive religious activity, true faith is the thing that's missing in apostasy. Now, God denounces the sham always in the most violent language. The church in Laodicea thought highly of its spiritual condition. However, God's opinion differed somewhat, for he said, thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's what God said about this church that thought it was doing so well. Now, the second thing he said about Job was that he was upright. In other words, straight or direct, right level. This has to do with how Job dealt with others, his ethical relationships in every area of his life. He was a straight shooter, as we would say. It can also indicate a desire to leave a straight path for others to follow. Job was a straight shooter, and he dealt with everybody right, and he laid down a path for others to follow. Boy, what a man. One that feared God. This is the third thing that God said about him. This speaks of his personal relationship with God. He knew God, his holiness, and his righteousness, and he feared to violate what he knew to be right and the mind of God. His attitude toward God was one of utmost respect, never approaching him casually or in an informal manner. He knew himself to be a sinner and unworthy of the grace and goodness shown to himself by such a great and holy God. His approach to God was always with reverence. He feared God. And last thing God said about him is he eschewed evil. That old English word, somebody, or get that one changed as quickly as possible, I tell you, because it sounds to me like he chewed up evil. But anyway, it means he avoided and shunned evil because it was wrong. Why did he avoid and shun evil? Because it was wrong. You see, Job was afraid of sin. He knew its consequences and how it was hated by God. He knew it would corrupt his mind and his body and damn his children. He knew it could lead one to curse God in his heart. Therefore, he avoided it like the plague. All this is what God said about Job, adding in chapter 1, verse 3, this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And in verse 8, when he repeats this, he says, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? None like him in the earth. What a man that we're dealing with in here when we're dealing with Job. And the lesson, trust God at all costs, at all times, in all circumstances, in all situations. Get your faith out of man or man's abilities or strength and what he can do, and trust God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a man like Job, who set such an example for us in the Old Testament scriptures. In a time when men knew more about you than they do today, this man was the greatest man of the East. We thank you for his example and testimony here. Help us to learn things we need to know. And oh God, above all things, may we have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith in his finished work. Our faith in what he did for us upon the cross. Our faith in his death, knowing that that death was for us. He died that we might live. Help us to put our faith in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.